Let us open our Bibles and read from Mark chapter 10. Previously, Jesus talked about marriage and divorce in verse 10. In the house of disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to him, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That's a little context there. And then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. You might think the last word is really striking. Blessed them. What does that mean? Blessed them. Touch them and bless them. Why did he have to do that? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus blessed little children. What do you think that means? Does it mean he saw the little children and saw that they were really cute and give them a little bit pat on the back? Oh, you're so cute. Or did he just give bless, just like as we say, well, God bless you. Well, what does that mean when Mark says he blessed them? Well, it's a covenantal language that we will be blessed by God through Abraham. God blesses all the nations who believe in Jesus Christ, becoming the descendant of Abraham. There is the precious promise of salvation. Blessings. That means the children receive the promise of salvation. That's actually mind-blowing if you really meditate on that word blessings. Well, at the beginning of Mark chapter 10, Jesus talked about marriage and divorce. Our Lord said, God united man and woman, became one flesh. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, joined to his wife, two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, God did not create marriage so that they can divorce. God did not intend divorce. Our marriage form quotes from Malachi 2:16. God hates divorce. That is in the previous section, passage. And the reason why Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce is because of hardness of man's heart. The divorce certificate that finalizes the breakup of the marriage is like death certificate. It certifies that a death has occurred, but that certification itself is not the death itself. So still there's a pain, scars yet to come. Same with a certificate of divorce. And the biggest victims of divorce are children. What about children is a question frequently asked in divorce cases. Interestingly, after talking about marriage and divorce, Jesus talks about children. Well, to be precise, Jesus does not say he wants to talk about children because they are the victims of divorce. There's no indication in the text that the Pharisees or Jesus wanted to talk about children because they are the victims. No. And we are not really sure why Mark intentionally placed those two passages together. It could be that there's something irrelevant, but it's not really clear in our text. But one thing I want to mention is this. In the ancient world, and there was no romantic notion of children. Children added nothing to the family's income, economy. They didn't add anything to the honor, and they certainly did not count. In the ancient Rome and Greek world, especially, you probably heard the story of Spartans, one could literally throw children away by throwing unwanted infants at birth. It's bad, it's really as bad as abortion today. In other words, children were viewed as very insignificant and unimportant. Just like this wicked world promotes abortion because they see unborn children as hindrance. And that's the point. That's the connection here and also the passage regarding the divorce. Of course, I said there's no obvious connection between this previous passage, marriage and divorce, and our passage, children. But when there's a divorce, often what happens is that children are disregarded by parents because they have different priorities. And this is the key point that helps us to understand our passage. That children were considered insignificant and unimportant in the ancient world. It's a little bit different from the society that we are living. At least in our community, that we see the children as precious gifts of God. So the theme is this. Jesus blesses little children. And both themes are blended in the sermon. I'm not going to divide the first point and second point. Jesus blesses little children because the kingdom belongs to his children. That's what Jesus said. Second point, for the kingdom is the kingdom of grace. Before we get into the story, a little short story, but remarkable, we need to define some words. Verse 13, Mark says, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. Mark describes them as children. Luke describes them as infants and children. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because this is one of the most controversial, biggest debates during the Reformation era regarding this passage. Some people argue that this word children means those who can at least walk and those who can approach Jesus by themselves, walking them, taking steps. The reason why they say like this is because they wanted to say that these children came by their own will. They wanted to say that these children made their own decision of their own mind to follow Christ. They wanted to say the children had, so to speak, reasons, free will, so to speak. And John Calvin vigorously refutes that in his book called The Institute of Christian Religion. If you want to check it out, it's in book four, number 4, chapter 16. His argument is based on the very meaning of these words, vocabularies in the original language. Children and infants. Brephe in Greek. Paideia means children. Brephe in Greek literally means infants. It's the same concept as the word that is used in Psalm 8. The infants, the sucklings, the mouth of the babes, and nursing infants. Nursing infants. Very young. No comprehension. Obviously, infants cannot make a decision of their own. And Bible teaches that both children and adults, both, all of us, we are all totally corrupted by our sin. Hence, we have no free will, bound to sin. It's not the infants who were willingly came to Jesus. If that was the case, then the whole perspective of this passage should focus on how the ability of an infant touched Jesus' heart, and Jesus welcomed them because of that. It becomes Armenian theology. We're covering the canons of Dort in the Bible study. However, the focus must be on Jesus Christ. That's the way that we should interpret the Bible. It should be Jesus Christ who welcomed and blessed the children despite of their inability, despite of their insignificance. Besides, the text is crystal clear that it was the parents who brought them. A little side note, that in the original Greek, those who brought the children were had a male a noun, assuming they were fathers, probably the disciples, followers of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, this passage is one of the many misunderstood passages in the gospel. Perhaps little understood by many. You see, when you plainly read this passage, it seems that Jesus became greatly displeased because the disciples were being impatient, narrow-hearted toward little children. If that is the case, then the lesson that we can learn from this passage would be patient with little children. But the truth is, Jesus was displeased, greatly upset, not because their impatience. That's not the case here. There's something more, even more tragic going on in this passage. It's not simply because the disciples were narrow-minded. It's not because they were impatient with the children. It's not because they don't want to be bothered by the children. The tragedy was simple. In refusing these little children, the disciples were misrepresenting the kingdom of God. The disciples were misrepresenting the character, the grace of God. That is why Jesus was so displeased and greatly indignant. Let us read a passage carefully again and see what really was going on at that time. This is extremely important. Jesus says, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. For, because, this is the reason why you must not forbid them. This is the reason why you must let them come to Jesus. For the such is the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God belongs to the little children. See, you see the little children over here. They belong, the kingdom of God belong to them. Sometimes people misunderstand this passage and translate what Jesus says as this. They say, oh, there's a spiritual lesson that we can learn. There's a virtue and character in these little children that we should imitate to enter the kingdom of God. If you have these characters that these little children have, the kingdom of God belongs to you as it belongs to these little children. If you like these little children, helpless, innocent, pure, then you go to kingdom of God. Well, brothers and sisters, be careful. That's not what Jesus said here. In verse 14 and 15, God's kingdom, Jesus, he is the king of this kingdom. This kingdom belongs to these little children. That's what he said, simply. The kingdom of God belongs to these little helpless infants who had to be carried by their fathers. And they are bringing these little children so that Jesus may bless them, touch them. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. To be precise, Jesus does not say the kingdom of God belongs to, the kingdom of God consists of these kind of people. Well, grammatically speaking, that's impossible to say that way. In the original language, it is very clear, and our Bible translation did a very fine job, and it becomes also very clear in our translation. For of such is the kingdom of God, is kingdom of God. Well, in technical term, I know some of you don't like grammar. I don't like English grammar either. I have to live with it. I have to study them. Nevertheless, in the technical term, it's called possessive genitive. So what is possessive genitive? I'll give you an example. We have many minivans out there in the parking lot. So the question becomes, whose minivan is that? Forgive my examples. Don't be offended. That is one of the Vogels. We have many Vogels. Well, we have many Vogels. Which one? The one who has beard. The minivan is his. That is possessive genitive. The word Vogels, his. That's possessive genitive. The minivan is his possession. For of such possessive genitive is the kingdom of God. So grammatically, there's no. It's very crystal clear of these little children. Well, why does the kingdom of God belong to these little children? That is the question that the disciples had to struggle first. Previously, John, one of the disciples, said, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow us." There's a sense of someone who belongs to the kingdom of God, who does not belong to the kingdom of God. There's a dispute among themselves on the road. Who is the greatest? As the elite group, they thought they're in control when it comes who may come to Jesus and who may not. That's what was happening here in this passage. Jesus was rebuking them because the disciples had this mindset, proud mindset, that they can block whoever they wanted. Blocking the parents from bringing their children, even though the kingdom belongs to little children. So what does that mean precisely? That the kingdom of God belongs to little children. Is that because they were innocent? Is that because they are helpless? Is that because they are pure? No. The Bible tells us quite opposite. That all of us, every one of us, are conceived in sin. Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed them to babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Something that we can learn from this passage, it's also relevant to our passage. These infants belong to the kingdom of God. By the sovereign grace and good pleasure of God. It is only by grace that they belong to the kingdom. And this is the key concept that we need to understand about the kingdom of God. Did the infants know what was going on? No. Did God grant them something special because of what they have done? No. They belong to the kingdom of God simply because God was gracious to them. Not because they were dragging their diapers and taking steps to Him. They had done nothing. That's what infants represent. But by good pleasure of God, by the sovereign will and purpose of God, they, although were supposed to perish as they share the same condemnation as Adam, in Adam, as they were all conceived just like us in sin, God granted them grace to belong to the kingdom of God. And this is not something that Christ newly invented in this passage. This is something that has been practiced throughout the Old Testament redemptive history. Genesis 3, the promise of salvation was intricately connected to the seed, enmity between the seed of woman, seed of serpent, seed, descendants, children. Genesis 15, God commanded Abraham, gave him promise. The promise was given not only to Abraham, but also to his children. And as the sign of covenant, God commanded Abraham to give the sign of the covenant, which is a circumcision. It was done before the child could understand anything, because they were circumcised when they were, not when they were 8 years old, not when they were 8 months old, but 8 days old. So what does it tell us? It's obvious. God's kingdom. Kingdom of grace. Promise. His promise has nothing to do with our own ability or understanding or even commitment. It is given for free to these little children. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, God specifically said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. This pattern is repeated in the New Testament as well. The promise belongs to you and your children. Brothers and sisters, this declaration of God is very significant. Why? Let me tell you the reason why. The reason is because the promise is given to us. And it was realized, it was fulfilled by another seed of Adam, Abraham, David. The promise belongs to you and to your children. And guess what? One of the descendants of Abraham was David. And one of the descendants of David was, as you know, Jesus Christ. So God granted this promise to Abraham's seed. And one of Abraham's seed rightly received this promise and then shared with the rest of his brethren, rest of Abraham's seed. That is very significant. And no wonder why Satan tried to eradicate, obliterate the line of promise. How many times did Satan try to destroy the promise by killing the little infants? Think about the story of Moses. Pharaoh ordered to kill the Hebrew male children. Think about Balaam, who proposed to seduce people of Israel so that they commit adultery, intermarriage with other nations so that the promise may fade. Think about the King Herod, who ordered to kill many babies in Bethlehem. And the most amazing thing about this promise and the redemptive history is that God Himself became helpless infants so that He may fulfill, He may grant us the promise of salvation. To you and to your children belongs to the salvation, blessings, promise. And to this infant, specific Jesus Christ, all kingdoms belong to him. And that's how all the children and believers inherit the kingdom of God. Now this king of God's kingdom declares himself that the children belong to the kingdom of God. He is worthy. He has the authority. He's, by his sovereign grace, he made that declaration. And that this has been the pattern of God's redemptive history. This is the pattern that God himself ordained. And in the previous passage, Jesus said about the divorce, marriage and divorce, he said, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God hates the divorce. The reason he gives, ordinance of God. Who are you, man? Try to separate what God has joined together. And in our passage, Jesus was very angry, very indignant. Why? Because the disciples were messing up with the ordinance of God that God himself established. What God has established, let not man nullify. Brothers and sisters, the command, do not forbid them. Do not hinder them. Also appears three times in our other passages in the New Testament. And each time it appears, surprisingly, it talks about baptism. Acts 8:36. After Philip, one of the disciples, explained the scripture to Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Acts chapter 10, when Peter visited Cornelius, preaching to the household, Cornelius believed, and then Peter witnessed the Holy Spirit coming to them and said, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized and have received who received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? Acts chapter 11, 16 and 17. Says, then I remember the word of Jesus, Lord, and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is therefore God gave them the same gift, the Holy Spirit, as he gave us when we baptized on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God? So here is Peter saying that the Gentiles, they receive the same gifts, must be baptized. Who am I to forbid them? And I believe the Holy Spirit intentionally and wisely inspired every single word of the Bible and even the location and the usage, expressions of the Bible, that Holy Spirit placed this word forbid so that we can make the right conclusions. As I said, it was used in the Acts in the context of baptism. And it is obviously used by our Lord himself. Do not forbid them. The kingdom of God belongs to them. If the Lord himself declares and welcomes these little children and even bless them and declares the kingdom of God belongs to these little children, we can make the same conclusion. Who are we to forbid them from receiving the sign of covenant? So brothers and sisters, what is it that we can learn from this passage? First, infant baptism is not a minor matter. It's just not a practice. It's an ordinance in which all the promise of Old Testament and New Testament going through. Just look how Jesus reacted to his disciples. He was greatly displeased. He was greatly upset and angry. If someone forbids your own children from coming to the Lord or receiving from the sign of his promise and declaring that your children don't belong to the kingdom of God, I'm sure every parent will be very angry. Second, that being said, we have a holy obligation to bring our children to the Lord. Do not forbid them. And we wonder, how many times have we forgotten that command or neglected our obligation to bring our children to the Lord? We as parents must have kingdom of God in our thinking. Have a kingdom of God as our first priority when we raise our children. The first goal of raising our children is not to provide an environment which they can flourish financially, intellectually. The first and the utmost goal of parents is to bring them to Lord Jesus Christ. Children learn by their sight. They learn as they see. When the children see the parents reluctant to go to church, second service, giving excuses, the children will learn, and they will be reluctant too. If the children see the parents are looking at the phone all the time, they'll do the same thing. If children see their parents not being thankful, neglecting prayer life, not reading the Bible, but instead complaining, they will do the same thing. If parents are tolerant to certain sin, the children will be also tolerant as well. And in relation to this passage, if parents are okay with not baptizing their children, it's a minor matter. That's just a Mark 10. Who cares? Then their children will be the same. Brothers and sisters, as I mentioned just before, the very reason why Jesus was very upset with his disciples is because the disciples misrepresented the kingdom of God. They misunderstood that the kingdom of God is only for them, elite groups. They misunderstood. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace, not of merit. And there is another big misunderstanding when it comes to verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15 again. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little child will by no means enter it. So many churches greatly misunderstood this passage. They interpret this passage like we should be humble and innocent like little child, submissive. Yes, mom. Yes, dad. And the Lord will give us inheritance. That is awfully wrong. Again, that's Arminian theology right there. And the Apostle Paul condemns strongly against any other gospel, any other things added to the gospel. Adding more to the merit of Jesus Christ. Even the angels from heaven will be condemned. Anathema, eternal condemnation. What verse 15 means not, it's not we should be humble. It's not moralistic. It doesn't have a moralistic lesson. The following passage actually teaches us that. The rich young ruler who come to Jesus Christ saying, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The answer is nothing. You're not able to obtain eternal life with your works. Nobody can. No one can come to God, including you and I and any children unless Jesus receives them. Free gift of salvation. We receive it by grace. In the ancient world, children were considered insignificant. If children received something, it's only by grace. That's what it means when Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little child will by no means enter it." You receive in grace, by grace. It's free, just like a little child receiving toys or food from their parents for free. Jesus was initially addressing this to his disciples. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is better? Who can get more credit? Who has more credit? They had a mindset of, I did something, I deserve something. Brothers and sisters, we deserve nothing. Just like little children, they receive food, milk, anything from their parents for free. This shows that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace, not of works. And because of that, precisely because of that reason, our merciful God extends his mercy to our children to show how gracious he is, to show how the salvation, show that the salvation is free gift of God. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious God in heaven, who has established his holy covenant with us, undeserving sinners, extending his grace not only to us, but to our children, that we give thanks. We give thanks that Jesus came as a little infant, and he grew in knowledge. He came as the little shoot of Jesse, for he loved this world so much that he faced all the dangers of Satan, who tried to eradicate the promised line. That remember and meditate on your word, the main gospel message, the how he came to us. Give us desire to be the faithful. Give us understanding. Help us to realize that as we belong to the kingdom of God for free, to help us to understand one another, considerate to one another, and forgiving one another. Remember the great work that Jesus had to do, his sacrifice and death, shedding of his blood, the great pain on the cross, so that we may be adopted as the children of God. Help us to appreciate that every day. And let your Holy Spirit shine as a light in our hearts, that we may be conformed to be like Christ, the image of Christ, to bear image of Christ, that we may be light to this world, to be witness. Also, we pray that we may not lose our saltiness, being faithful to your gospel message, the salt, provocative taste that changes others, not being changed by others. That we pray that you be with us, that we may be faithful to our tasks. The world is very hostile to us, that we may be tempted to compromise. Help us to stay awake, because Satan is willing to attack us and tempt us. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.